It's good to see you tonight. Appreciate those that have made their way out to be with us, especially our visitors. We're glad to have you here with us tonight as well. We had started a study this morning concerning Holy Spirit baptism. Does it still take place today? And we studied from Scripture the primary purpose of Holy Spirit baptism, that it was to give the ability to the apostles to have the Word of God, the mind of God committed to them, and that they would have the ability to confirm that Word that was given to them. And then we also noted that it took place with Cornelius and his household so that individuals would recognize that Gentiles are subjects of conversion. They don't first have to become Jews before they became Christians. And that was the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. And that with that purpose being fulfilled, it no longer takes place today. As we mentioned, that there's a number of groups that believe it with all their heart that indeed it does still happen today. And we mentioned some of those groups by name. And oftentimes our discussion of Holy Spirit baptism from Scripture is not enough to satisfy. They still have questions, perhaps objections or arguments that they would like answered. And so the second half of this lesson that we'll look at tonight deals with a lot of those objections, a lot of those arguments that have been passed through articles or sermons that they have given, or arguments that perhaps I have heard. And so let's look, beginning tonight, at some of these objections. The first one is this. They'll say, what about others in the Bible that were filled with the Spirit? You know, it is true that there was individuals that the Bible says were filled with the Spirit. Their problem is that they think that every time they read the term being filled with the Spirit, it's the same as being baptized in the Spirit. Now, let me state this, that those that were baptized in the Spirit were filled with the Spirit. But not all those that were filled with the Spirit were baptized in the Spirit. Did you get that? Those that were baptized in the Spirit were filled with the Spirit, but not all those filled with the Spirit were baptized in the Spirit. And that's something that can be proved from Scripture. That's not just a cute statement that I have made up. We're going to look at Scripture. And the way that we show this to be the case is that if we can find one passage that shows where one was filled with the Spirit before Holy Spirit baptism ever came, then we've made our point. Right? Because John the Baptist prophesied that Holy Spirit baptism would come. It hadn't come in John the Baptist's day, but he said it would come. And then he prophesied Jesus would be the administer of such a baptism. So then, if we can find Scripture references where it talks about people being filled with the Spirit before Jesus administered Holy Spirit baptism, then we can show that's the case, can't we? We can show that this being filled with the Spirit is not parallel with being baptized in the Spirit. Now, the truth is I can actually find three examples of that in Scripture. Not just one, but three. And they come in the book of Luke. Let's go ahead and turn there together. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Here in the case of John the Baptist's own birth. In Luke chapter 1, notice verse 15. There it says, as the angel was speaking, it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be," notice, "filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." So there he is, filled with the Spirit, but of course we know Holy Spirit baptism hadn't come yet. John the Baptist made that quite clear. But yet here it says that he would be filled with the Spirit, John the Baptist, from his mother's womb. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Here's another case, Luke 1, 41. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So not only was John the Baptist, but also Elizabeth as well. And then again, notice in Luke 1, verse 67. Luke 1, 67, when John the Baptist was born, it says, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." So here's three instances where individuals, the Bible says, were filled with the Spirit, yet we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was something entirely different. Now, that will help us understand other cases then in Scripture. We'll read of Paul in Acts 13, verse 9, that was filled with the Spirit. Or Acts 7, verse 5, where it says Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. Or Barnabas in Acts 11, verse 24, again, filled with the Spirit. So yes, though those that were baptized in the Spirit were filled with the Spirit, the Scripture says, not all those filled with the Spirit were baptized in the Spirit. We can't equate those as being one and the same. To do so is to make the Bible contradict, right? I mean, plain and simple. If John the Baptist says Holy Spirit baptism was coming, Jesus would minister it, but yet it took place already, then John would have been lying. And so we can't allow the Scripture to contradict. There must be harmony. And that's how we answer that argument. Every time one reads of being filled in the Spirit, they don't need to equate in their mind that person was baptized in the Spirit. All right, let's look at another objection. Some will say, well, it was promised to all people, though, in Matthew 3 and verse 11. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and look at this promise together. Matthew chapter 3. And let's read it, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the Scripture says. So, was this a command given to all people? Well, let's notice verses 5, 6, and 7. It says that Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. So there was a whole bunch of people there. And then you'll notice in verse 7, it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So let me ask you a question. My retort to this argument would be, if it's promised to all people, then there in the immediate context, there are Pharisees and Sadducees that were there debating with John about the baptism that he was administering. Was that promise even to them, as they would reject John the Baptist as a teacher of God's will? Was that promise even to them, or was it limited? It was a limited promise, it was. John the Baptist spoke of this promise in a general sense. Jesus comes along and speaks of it in a limited sense. He tells his apostles later on there in the book of John, as we read this morning, 14:26, that this would be given to you. You who have been with me from the beginning. So the Lord limited it. Now, of course, that brings up then the rebuttal. Stephen, are you saying that John the Baptist was wrong then? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying John the Baptist worked with the information that was given to him. Remember, the Bible tells us that prophets knew in part and prophesied in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. They didn't have the totality of all revelation given to them. And so often they would speak a message and may not know all the ramifications of what it is that they had said. Case in point is Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 39, where he talks about the promise of salvation was not only to them, but to all those that were far off. And that was a phrase referred towards the Gentiles. But did Peter understand that on the day of Pentecost? Peter didn't understand that until 9 years later when he saw Cornelius and his household baptized in the Holy Spirit. So yes, these individuals stated such statements without always knowing all the implications or limitations of such a statement. So no, John wasn't wrong. He worked with the information that he knew at the time. Jesus comes along and shows what that prophecy then was speaking towards. Now, another point is, someone says, well, there in Acts 2, Joel said that it was for all flesh. Well, I want to show that they really don't even believe that themselves. If they want to say it literally is for all flesh, then we would ask, was Joel also talking about birds and deer and spiders and, I mean, just any kind of flesh? Oh, no, no, no. They'd say human flesh. All human flesh. Well, again, really, would we say all human flesh? Would we think about Muslims or atheists or even Hitler? I mean, just everybody gets... No, no, it's limited again, isn't it? So even they don't take it, Joel, to mean literally all flesh of all time. We understand that these prophecies could be understood in a figurative sense. And as we discussed this morning, it referred to the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews referred to themselves as one sect of people and everybody else was everything else. If you weren't a Jew, then you're everything else. Acts 2, the Jews received the Holy Spirit baptism through the apostles. The apostles were the representative of the Jews. Cornelius and his household were the representative of the Gentiles. And in that way, that prophecy is fulfilled. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to notice that it's not the only time God has used this phrase and referred to it in a limited sense. In Isaiah 40, let's notice our context here, shall we? Isaiah 40 verse 3. You'll recognize this verse. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Now, we know that verse, don't we? John often cited it in the New Testament, John the Baptist, to refer to himself. He was the forerunner of Christ to come before and to make that path smooth for him. Verse 5, continuing. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, of course, that's speaking about Jesus Christ is coming. Verse 5, continuing. And all flesh shall see it together. Did all flesh literally see Jesus on the earth? No, we know that's not the case. It was a limited sense. And not even all flesh that lived in the time that Christ lived saw Him on the earth. When we look at Scripture, we don't ever see Him leaving the area of Palestine. So it's a very limited sense of all flesh. So the Scripture has used this term before to speak in a figurative and in limited type of way. Let's continue along these lines. Here's a very common objection, and maybe you've heard this one before. They say, Stephen, here's where you're missing it. Now, you say it was just the apostles that received the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 2, but you forgot something. There in Acts chapter 1, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, they'll say, did you realize that there was more than just the apostles gathered together? Acts 1 and verse 15 says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples all together. The number of the names was about 120. And so they'd say this, what took place then was a Holy Spirit baptism upon the apostles and the 120 as well. Well, I believe we can prove that that's not the case. Notice with me. Remember, Jesus had promised it first off, specifically to the apostles, right? We saw that earlier in our study. And as we go on further in our study, we see the apostles are gathered together to select a new apostle because Judas had committed suicide. And the very last verse of Acts chapter 1 says this, verse 26. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The very last word in this verse was apostles, right? So now we go into chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place. Well, who could the they refer to? It's got to refer to its antecedent, right? The apostles. There in verse 26 of chapter 1. They were gathered all together in one place. And they then received the Spirit in verses 1 through 4. But again, If one doesn't follow that line of argumentation, notice the following things with me here. Notice first, Acts 2, verse 4, it says they spoke in tongues. And you'll notice, verse 4, verse 14, and verse 42, we see the teaching being done in different languages, correct? And then it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the 120's doctrine. Is that what it says? No. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was the apostles that were doing the teaching, because it was they that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But again, another argument to answer or to give further ammunition along this lines is that the Bible says that these were Galileans. You'll notice that in Acts 2, verse 7, as the people, the audience, were listening, they were amazed and marveled and said to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" They were all Galileans. Are we going to then assume that all the 120 people that were followers of Christ were strictly and only Galileans? I don't know. That would be a stretch. That would be a far leap to make. But go over to Acts chapter 1 and notice this verse 9, 10, and 11 with me. Verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And of course, the apostles are watching Jesus ascend into heaven. "And they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said," listen, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" It was the apostles that were these men of Galilee. They were the Galileans that were speaking in these tongues. And so, again, there's a number of ways in which we're able to show that Holy Spirit baptism happened on the day of Pentecost to these 12 men, these 12 apostles. Well, I realize I've just missed a chart here. Well, though it's not there, I'm going to share it with you, if that's all right. There's another objection that's given, and that is that for Cornelius and his household to be saved, they had to receive Holy Spirit baptism. Well, let's turn over there. We know that water baptism, as we studied this morning, in the name of Christ, is for the remission of our sins. Never does he ever refer to Holy Spirit baptism in that kind of language. In Acts chapter 10, there in verse 44, let's read this here. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished." Now get the argument here. If Peter was to be preaching a message of salvation, and Cornelius' household were saved the moment they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, why would Peter be astonished? That would be something that's commonplace. Oh, they've just been saved. I get it now, right? But no, that was something out of the ordinary. That was something he didn't expect to see happen. But since they had received the Holy Spirit, he knew evidently God was saying that the Gentiles are now subjects of conversion. And that's what he goes on to say. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them. He commanded them to be baptized. Now, understand this, that when it comes to the message of salvation, it is just that, it's a message. It's the Word of God that must be taught and preached so that men and women would know what to do to be saved. And if you look in Acts chapter 11, it's the exact reason that the angel pointed Cornelius to Peter and then Peter to Cornelius. In Acts 11, there in verse 13, there Cornelius said that an angel was standing in his house and said to him, "Send men to Joppa. Call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." It would be the words that would save. because it would be the message of salvation. Now, what was it that was given to Cornelius and his household? What were they commanded to do? Were they commanded, now you guys get down on your knees and pray really hard and receive the Holy Spirit baptism? No, they were never commanded that at all. In fact, Peter was astonished that it even took place. What they were commanded was at least two things I can see. In Acts chapter 10, you'll notice there in verse 43, it says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Faith was a requirement. One must believe. What else was commanded? Words that would save them. Well, I can read in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Faith and baptism. Belief and baptism was a requirement. Words by which you and your household will be saved, the angel said. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Was it not Jesus that said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? And so what did they do? They believed and they were baptized, and so they were saved. The Holy Spirit baptism didn't have anything to do with their salvation, their individual salvation per se. It was the gospel plan of salvation given through words that they obeyed that saved them. Well, another argument that is given is this one, and that is found there in verse 45, where it says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a very interesting phrase, and it's similar to the argument of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we understand those individuals that were baptized in the Holy Spirit received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but not all those that received the gift of the Holy Spirit were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's different manifestations of the gift of the Spirit. And obviously, as we've seen in the case of the apostles and with the household of Cornelius, they were given spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts. They could speak in these foreign languages that they had never, ever learned in their entire lives. That's a miracle. That's a miracle that took place. That was a gift by the Holy Spirit. However, not everyone that received the gift of the Holy Spirit were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we can prove that pretty readily there in a number of places. We actually did that this morning, though we may not have seen that. In Acts chapter 8, we'll look at it again. Acts chapter 8, we see in verse 12, verse 13, Philip is preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Remember, words which will save. And when people believed that, they were baptized, just like Cornelius. They were saved then, right? Now, we know that's not Holy Spirit baptism because the Bible says in verse 15, when the apostles came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there we know that when one is baptized into Christ Jesus in water baptism, that does not mean that they have received Holy Spirit baptism or a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when anyone obeys the plan of salvation, they submit to the gospel message that will save their souls, they do receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this would be a different gift, wouldn't it? It would be a gift of salvation. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So this is for a baptism that saves. And he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you and I, who have been baptized for the remission of our sins, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now what gift is that? Essentially, this gift is the gift of salvation. There in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. As we saw earlier, not everyone that was baptized in water receive some kind of miraculous tongue-speaking ability. They just didn't. And that's why the apostles had to go and lay hands on them so that they could. Of course, that does not take place today, and so that's why those miraculous abilities no longer carry through today as well. All right. What I want to do now is share some objections for our Pentecostal friends. Some will say that they are Pentecostal in experience, and of course they're referring to Acts chapter 2. They say essentially they are following Acts chapter 2, and of course we are not, and anyone that doesn't agree with them are not as well. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's go through a few verses together and ask ourselves the question, are they really Pentecostal in experience? Are they parallel to what took place in Acts chapter 2? Well, notice first off with me in verse 2. There it says in the Bible that a sound filled the whole house like a rushing, mighty wind. Now, you and I have been outside before where we've just heard this humongous wind gush come by and just almost knock us over. The trees are leaning over. We've all experienced a great, tremendous, mighty wind. But to be Pentecostal in experience, that tremendous mighty wind must have taken place within the building, right? Within the house in which they were at. So we'd ask our Pentecostal friends, is that what takes place in your church? And if it doesn't, are you Pentecostal in experience? Well, further, Acts 2 verse 2 says they were sitting. Now you might say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, how often does that happen in a Pentecostal church? I mean, usually they're doing anything but sitting, aren't they? Rolling around, jumping up and down, running around, falling in the aisles. I mean, they're doing anything but sitting. And yet, if they're Pentecostal and experienced, then why are they acting differently than what took place here in Acts chapter 2? These were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they weren't running and falling over, were they? They were sitting, the Bible says. In Acts 2, verse 3, it says, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Again, does this happen at your Pentecostal church? It never has, and you know it, right? And the last time someone probably attempted that, they probably ended up, like me, pretty bald right up here at the top. It was an experiment that went bad. It wouldn't have worked. And yet, Pentecostal churches say that they are Pentecostal in experience. Acts 2, verse 4, it says, they began to speak in other tongues. Now notice, this is not unintelligible babble, but real languages. You'll see there in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 11. Verse 8 says, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And usually when one speaks in a Pentecostal church in a tongue, they're the only ones that know what they're saying because it's not a real language. It's made up in their minds. It is jibber-jabberish. It is babble. Notice further, in Acts 2, there in verses 14 through 37, these baptized in the Spirit didn't tell the audience how they felt or how thrilling the experience was. They didn't do that at all. And yet that's exactly what many Pentecostals will do today. They'll talk about that experience that they had and how great it was and how they hope everybody gets to feel that too. That's not at all the message that was preached by Peter or the other 11 that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They preached a message that convict men and women of sin, that they would obey the gospel of Jesus to be saved from their sins. Notice further, in Acts 2 verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, is that what Church of God preachers tell people to do today to obtain remission of sins? Is that what Pentecostal preachers today, is that what they preach when they say to be saved from their sins? No, it's not. They tell individuals to pray to receive the Holy Spirit and or they can be baptized later at some type of baptismal type service. So if they're Pentecostal in experience, why is it that they don't preach the same message that took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And again there in verse 38, where it says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Of course, as we mentioned earlier, the gift of the Holy Spirit is often referred to as Holy Spirit baptism. We do not believe that. We deny that. The Bible denies that. But follow me for a moment. Let's concede it for just a moment. Let's concede it for just a moment that the gift of the Holy Spirit here in Acts 2:38 refers to Holy Spirit baptism. Let's believe that to be true for one instant. Before one could receive Holy Spirit baptism, that gift there in Acts 2:38, they first had to be water baptized for the remission of their sins. However, many claim in Pentecostal churches to first receive Holy Spirit baptism, and then later on they can be water baptized. They have it flipped around. They promised the gift before the apostles did. And so if they claim to be Pentecostal in experience, why do they flip-flop the message of the apostle Peter himself? How can they be Pentecostal in experience? Acts 2 verse 43 says, many signs and wonders were done. And of course, that's not characteristic, again, of Church of God preachers or Pentecostal preachers. They often do many miracles, supposedly of things that cannot be verified or made credible. Sadly, sometimes it becomes quite deadly. I don't know if you heard of this. This took place, and I could share this with you after services if you'd like, in Milwaukee in 2003. There was a young boy who had, he was autistic, and the church referred to him as having an evil spirit. It was the Faith Temple Church. And so they all gathered around this young boy. He was 11 years old, and they were all pressing on him, placing their hands, you know, Be healed, cast the spirit out of him. And after a few minutes, one of the ladies noticed the boy was no longer breathing. He was dead. They didn't heal him at all. In fact, they made him much worse. They killed him, pressing upon him. So, it's very sad. You have to wonder, did Faith Temple not have enough faith? That's some of the arguments they make when a miracle doesn't take place. You know what? If that would have happened here on the day of Pentecost, do you realize that the Bible would end at Acts chapter 3 with the execution of the apostles? They would. This gospel message wouldn't have made it off the ground. Not at all. And in fact, what we see is that once the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they never attempted one healing or one miracle and failed. That never happened. They were successful every time. Every time. So they claim to be Pentecostal in experience and to follow the Pentecost church there in Acts chapter 2, but yet it's not true, is it? Their parallels are touching. They're not parallel to it one bit at all. For a moment, I want you to think about this line of argument as well. Let's put Holy Spirit baptism aside and just ask these questions. Does their church practice line up with other portions of truth, right? They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so certainly they're going to agree with whatever the Holy Spirit says in His Word and not reject it. And yet, what do we find in their churches? Well, we find instrumental music. We find that they don't partake of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, as the first disciples did in Acts 20, verse 7. They have an earthly headquarters. They're entrenched in the social gospel, church-sponsored recreation, church-sponsored social meals. I mean, that should be undeniable proof that their claim is false. Those that claim Holy Spirit baptism and then teach things contrary to the Bible. I mean, the audacity to claim that they have the Spirit and yet reject the teachings of the Holy Spirit. You know, they claim a lot of miracles to back up their statements. They'll rush to the Bible and say, here's where I can show you why these miracles have taken place at our church. Did you ever notice that the apostles, they backed up their claims by their miracles? But much of our religious friends today, they back up their miracles by their claims. You know, Peter or Paul didn't have to say, "I know I can do a miracle. Let me just show you real quick in the Bible why I can't." No, they didn't do. They just did a miracle. They just did a miracle, and those miracles backed up their claims. But our friends today back up their miracles by their claims. That's not the right order. That's not right. They talk about they've seen this, they've done that, they've witnessed this, they've watched this, and yet not a one of them will come down to a local hospital to clear it out of all the sick and injured people. They've claimed to have seen the dead raised, and yet not a one of them will come to a local cemetery with us and to clear it out and raise the dead. Not a one of them would do it. It's sad how they claim miracles and yet do not perform them at all. And I'm sorry, convulsions on the floor is not going to impress me. That's not going to convert me. That's not going to be something that's going to be like, wow, a miracle's now taken place. In fact, what's interesting, when you look at Scripture, the only time one convulsed on the floor was when they were possessed with an evil spirit. Mark chapter 9. That's the only time you read of it in Scripture. Holy Spirit baptism never made a person run, jump, fall, or act like a maniac. Never did. Never did. And yet that's often their claim to prove their miracles. It's sad, but it's not true. Don't buy it. Don't buy it, dear friend. Now, of course, I'm not stating that they have an actual evil spirit today, but I do believe that they are deceived. They're deceived. And I'm sad that they're deceived. I'm sad when anyone is deceived, because the Bible tells us that if we love a lie and believe a lie, we'll be damned with a lie. And so we hope and we pray that they'll come to the knowledge of the truth and repent before it is everlastingly too late. We love your soul, and we desire it to be saved as well. And it can be saved when we believe in the unperverted gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we won't ask for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we will ask for you to obey the command that was given to Cornelius a long time ago. See, here's water. What hinders you from being baptized tonight, dear friend? For the remission of your sins, be immersed in water. Be joined with Christ and be forgiven of your sins. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you've gone astray, then this is also a time for you as well to get your life right. Get your act in order. Repent, and the Lord will forgive you and restore you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?